And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
God gives you opportunities all the time. And when you think about it, sometimes when you're thinking, well, I'm not ready, God says, okay, now. And I'll go, but God. And so, you know, when it talks about the 10 virgins with their lamps waiting for the bridegroom to come, and the wise virgins brought extra oil, and the foolish ones did not, and they're just, then the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, and they're not ready. The five go in, five are running around trying to find oil, and then don't get admitted to the wedding. And I think, you know, it describes our lives. You could be prepared for whatever God's going to bring into your life, but you just don't know when God is going to want to use you to do something, to bless somebody. I saw a deal the other day about this young man was driving by, older guy, probably Kevin's age, was trying to mow his lawn and struggling. And the younger guy just pulled up to the curb, got out, and said, hey, can I see that a minute? And the older man said, well, yeah. And he stepped to the side. The younger man just took the mower, started mowing his lawn. Was talking to him the whole time. And he got through and he said, do we need to do the back? And he goes, well, I can get it. He goes, I got time. And so he went back there and did it. And I thought, you see, this person was on his way to do something. He had a plan. He had something planned. And God said, hey, I've got a better plan. Do this. So we're going to look at a lesson I taught a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. We've been going through Acts and the birth of the church, and we've been trying to kind of get a hold on how God moved through the book of Acts to establish the church. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 26 today. And I just want to kind of preface this with saying, Paul is in Caesarea. The Jews have brought charges against him for insurrection, defiling the temple, causing riots, general mayhem, you know, just all that kind of stuff, anything they could think of, you know, and have him on trial before Festus, the governor. And so during the trial, Festus says, well, Paul, you know, all these charges, maybe we should go to Jerusalem and hear the charges there, so they'll be in context. And Paul looks at Festus and says, look, I'm in the duly appointed court of Rome right now. That's where I'm being tried. My accusers are standing here. You cannot send me back to Jerusalem just so they can murder me. I appeal to Caesar. And basically what he did, because he was a Roman citizen, he exercised his prerogative to take his case before Caesar. So Festus now is stuck trying to figure out, what do I write Caesar? Because none of these charges make any sense to me. They're all about Jewish law. None of them have to do with Roman law. None of them have to do with the Roman peace. And so Agrippa and Bernice come to see Festus. And so in verse 26, Agrippa is going to hear Paul so he can help Festus write to Rome. It says, now Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul extended his hand and proceeded to make his defense. Regarding all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So Paul, he's acknowledging who he's talking to. King Agrippa is a Jew. Bernice, a Jewess. They've been raised. They know the Jewish law. They know those customs. They know the prophecies. And so Agrippa has been there. Now, do you realize who King Agrippa is? King Agrippa is the son of King Herod Agrippa, who died a few chapters ago by a wasting disease. God smote him. And so when you see King Herod in the book, you've got to figure out which one it is, because there's half a dozen of those guys running around. You know, it's like George Foreman. He named every one of his kids George. And I was going, boy, you talk about confusing. Well, that's what Herod did. You know, from King Herod the Great, who slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem, to King Herod Agrippa the Second. So here we are. And so Paul talks about, it's fortunate that I'm able to stand and give my defense before you. Well, buddy, I've been accused of nothing. They can't even make a real case against me. Why am I having to make a defense? What's it say in James? Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1, 2 through 4. See, Paul was living it. He wasn't considering having to stand before Agrippa as a trial. In fact, God had told him when he gave him the ministry, he said, you'll stand before governors and kings. Uh-oh. Here we are. We're standing before King Agrippa. And so, and Paul, he's been through the mill. You realize that Paul has been beaten, stoned to death. Well, they thought they stoned him to death. He just got up and walked off. Whether he was dead and the Holy Spirit brought him back, or the Holy Spirit protected him and he was able to stand up afterwards. You know, I've always wanted to be able to sit at that city gate when Paul walked back in and see all the people. Don't you know folks were running, hiding? No, I don't want any more to do with this. But, you know, Paul faced dangers from the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles. You remember in Thessalonica, the craftsmen rose up against him and tried to drag him into the the theater to try him because he was defaming their business. I mean, oh my gosh, it seems like everywhere this guy goes, somebody is after his head. But he's considering all joy. It says in verse 4, so then all the Jews know my way of life since my youth, which from the beginning spent among my own nation and in Jerusalem, since they know about me for a long time, and if they are willing to testify, I lived as a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope and promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day and night. For this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God raises the dead? So he's talking about the Holy One coming, the Messiah. That's what the Jews were looking for. But the Jews weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't looking for the suffering servant. They weren't looking for God's sacrifice. They were looking for the warrior king. They were looking for God to step out, reclaim the kingdom of Israel, set the Messiah on the King David's throne, and take over the world. That was what they were looking for. Jesus came and said, well, that's not why I came. He told them, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to bring peace. I came as a servant. When he washed the apostles' feet, that was God washing the apostles' feet as a servant. And he said, look, if I, Lord, and I am, have done this to you, so you too should wash one another's feet. You should be willing to serve all the believers. Verse 9 says, so I thought to myself that I had to act in strong opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being put to death. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was extremely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. Paul's giving his testimony here. He was the golden child of the Jews, of the Jewish leadership. Paul was in line for one of those seats on the high council. And so, this was his way of life. This is what he was before Jesus Christ. He was the very people that are trying to kill him right now. Verse 12 says, while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you as a servant and a witness, not only to the things in which you have seen me, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So Paul is describing how salvation came to him. Jesus himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And here's Paul. What's he doing? He's on his way to Damascus to drag people back to Jerusalem who are believers. That was what he was doing. He had folks with him. I don't know if these guys were muscle, what, but I'm going to tell you something about them, though. These boys, when they got him to Damascus, they took off. We don't read about them again because they left him. They didn't know what was going on, but they didn't want anything to do with it. And so Paul is talking about how he was converted. When he's talking here and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" You know, at this time, they had wagons pulled by oxen. And they had little sticks up in front of that wagon. And it had an iron goad on it, sharpened iron goads. And when they were going along to get those oxen to move, they'd goad them. And if those oxen slowed down and that wagon rolled forward, it would goad them. And at times, most times those oxen just take off. Oh my gosh, I'm getting away from this pain. But at times, oxen become rebellious. They become contrary. And they would kick against those goads. What drove the goat in further, made it hurt worse. Jesus is telling Paul, "You're like one of the rebellious oxen here, buddy. You're driving the goat in further. Isn't that hard on you?" Now, you know, do you think I want to sit up here and tell you everything I was doing before I got saved? No. I mean, but Paul is laying it out here. He's laying out that he, at the time of his salvation, had to have Jesus talk to him. And so, he says, "I was appointed as a servant and a witness." And so, verse 19 says, "For that reason, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but continually proclaimed to those in Damascus first, and in Jerusalem, then all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they are to repent and turn to God, performing deeds consistent with repentance. For these reasons, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to murder me. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, as to whether the Christ was to suffer, and whether, as first from the resurrection of the dead, he would proclaim light to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So, you know why the Jews wanted to murder him? The main reason? Because he was proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. They're a lower life form. In Jewish eyes, in their religion, they are the outsider, the uncircumcised, they call them. But God brought salvation to them, to us. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile now. God is bringing salvation. And so they wanted to get rid of Paul because of this. Now, this is the greatest part of this story. It says, while Paul was stating these things in his defense, Festus stood up and in a loud voice said, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. But Paul said, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking out with truthful and rational words. For the king knows about these matters, and I also speak to him with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you're going to persuade me to become a Christian of myself? And Paul said, I wish to God that even in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day would become such as I myself am, except for these chains. The king stood up, and the governor, Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had gone out, they began talking with one another, saying, this man is not doing anything deserving death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But he appealed to Caesar so his voice could be heard. You think about it. If they said, oh, Paul, you don't need to go to Caesar. We're just going to set you free. You think the Jews are just going to let him go to Rome? You think the Jews are just going to let him go? I mean, when he was in Jerusalem, when they captured him, they wanted the centurion to bring him back to the high council. They had 40 men hidden along the way who had sworn a vow that they would neither eat nor drink until they'd killed him. Oh, and don't worry about them. They didn't die from not eating and drinking. I believe there was a way to purchase their escape from that vow. But, so how serious was it, right? But, when he's sitting here standing and Paul is testifying, I wish that all of you were as I am, except for these chains, in the love of God. See, being in chains didn't slow Paul down. Being in prison didn't slow him down. In fact, he had a captive audience for the gospel. His guards, everybody. When he's in Rome, in one of the books, it talks about the whole Praetorian Guard, I believe it's in Galatians, the whole Praetorian Guard knows my testimony. That's the royal guard of Caesar. Knows the testimony of Paul. Dude, what's happening here? You know, you're in the inner part of government, but that's where they kept prisoners. Since he was a political prisoner, he didn't go into the prison. He went into the praetorium. And he had to pay rent. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine right now in our prisons, if we made prisoners pay rent? No food. Somebody brought you food, or you just didn't eat. So, a little bit different prison system than we're used to. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, here Paul is talking about praying for Israel to be saved. And he says, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and daughters, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So he's saying, hey, if I could give up my salvation so that all the Israelites could come to Christ, I would do it. But he says, that's just not the way salvation works. Because salvation is a case-by-case basis. You have to come to Christ. I can't do it for you. But when Paul was talking with Agrippa and Festus, he was giving them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, saying, you need to come to Christ. Agrippa knew it. Paul, in one day, would you make me a Christian? He said, one day, 100 days. Doesn't matter to me, as long as you become a Christian. That was his heart. In Romans 9, when he's pinning this to the Romans, he's telling them, hey, I love my countrymen. And remember, the promise of the Messiah came through physical Israel. But it doesn't belong to physical Israel. The promise came through Abraham. It didn't come through the law. Okay? Did not come through Moses and the law. Moses and the law was a steward to keep them until God purchased their salvation. To show that a whole nation picked by God could not keep the covenant. When you read through Kings and Chronicles, read how many times a king comes up and says, we're renewing our covenant with God. Because they'd broken it. Now, for God's part, he had never broken the covenant. But nobody ever fulfilled it. But the promise didn't come by law. The promise came through faith. Abraham believed God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that's the promise. Did you know it's another 40 years before Abraham has to circumcise himself? Before God even required that circumcision in the flesh? No. And I've heard people say this. No, the promise came after he circumcised. No. Knew. God came to Abraham. He promised him Isaac. And Abraham believed him. In James, it talks about Abraham offering Isaac to God, knowing that Isaac is whom God is going to bless, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through that lineage. Isaac is the promise. Then why would he offer Isaac on the altar? Well, because he believed God. He went, what's raising the dead for God? It's nothing. But if this is what God wants, then I'm going to give it to him. Because he's going to bless us through this. And he's going to bless Isaac through it. And you think about this. Abraham's over 100 years old. Now, dude, he just walked 40 miles. So don't think he's on a cane or something like that, tottering old man. I mean, he's in better shape than I am today, and I'm not quite that old yet. But when you think about this, Isaac is a young man, maybe in his 20s. And he gets on the wood of the altar. He's exercising faith also. And so when we're sitting here talking about Paul's mission, when we're sitting here thinking about how Paul could just go so willingly to prison. Oh, by the way, God's orchestration. Guess who paid for Paul's security detail to Rome? God had Rome pay for it. And who was converted along the way? Well, the Romans were. And not only did they pay for Paul's passage, they paid for Luke's passage and other believers' passages that were traveling with Paul. Pretty incredible, huh? They protected them all. Cured the Jews. How are you going to get to them? You're not going to attack a Roman cohort. Because, buddy, that's a whole different can of worms. You don't want to get into that. But Paul, proclaiming this gospel, Paul's not proclaiming it because he thinks it's a job. He's proclaiming it because it's his life. It's his heartbeat. He's asking these folks to get saved, to repent and come to Christ. And you realize that he used the Old Testament. He went into the Old Testament and showed the Jews the prophecies fulfilled. He showed the Gentiles the prophecies fulfilled. And Gentiles were getting saved left and right. We know that in Thessalonica, he walked out of the synagogue, shook his robes, and said, "Since you deem yourself unworthy of salvation, I'll go to the Gentiles." Well, pretty strict for somebody to say, "Since you consider yourself unworthy of salvation." Because they were fighting against the gospel. They were fighting against what God was doing. And you realize that Paul and his traveling companions, everywhere they went, the testimony was, here are these men who are turning the world upside down, and now they've come to our town. Because they were teaching God had a plan for these people. Didn't need to go to the temple. When Judaizers came along, the whole book of Galatians is about this, Paul stood up and said, uh-uh, no. Peter stood up and said, "Boys, what are y'all doing? We couldn't fulfill the law ourselves, and we're Jews, born Jews. We have never been able to bear that burden. And now through Jesus Christ, we can fulfill the law. Why in the world are you questioning the way God wants to bring salvation to the Gentiles? He's not requiring circumcision. Fleshly circumcision. You see, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and entered into heaven, Israel became something different. It's no longer of the flesh. It's all spiritual. What did he tell the woman at the well? A day is coming. Oh, and now is. When those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. It's spiritual Israel. We are spiritual Israel. We are the children of Abraham according to the promise through his seed, Jesus Christ. And so when the world says, you don't need that. What they're saying is, I don't want that, so I don't want anybody I know to have that. I worked in an office one point, and I'm just learning how to be a disciple of Christ. And so every week I put up a new memory verse on my whiteboard, and it would stay up there. And so I didn't think anything about it because I wasn't making anybody read it. I wasn't, you know, I was doing it for me. And so I went to get coffee one day, and we had some customers that were coming through our office that we were talking to. And the vice president stopped outside the window to my office and said, yeah, and here's our radical Christian. And I was going, where is he? And I said, is he talking about me? And I realized he was. And then he turned around and saw me. And, of course, he got embarrassed and everything. And I'm just sitting here just, hi, guys. You know, doesn't matter to me. Just go on. And because he was the one convicted. And he was convicted about just a tiny scripture up there on the whiteboard. What must God be doing in his life? And so when you think about, when we think about how we're supposed to live, Paul got to know these folks when he could. Agrippa, Bernice, he got his shot and he gave it everything. Festus thought he was insane. The world thinks Christians are insane. You realize that, right? Well, why would you even believe this? Well, to believe in evolution, it takes way more faith than I've got. Because it's 10 to the 123rd power to 1 that it didn't happen. So are you going to tell me that we've got 8 billion accidents out there on the planet? So when you're looking at all of this, you have the most important message. When you start loving people and willing to give your time to them, that's when God starts working. And God's working in this country. God's working in this world. Find a conservative news network and just go look at how many revivals are breaking out. Oh my gosh. When London has over 100,000 folks marching through the street singing Amazing Grace, or Praise Be to Our God, they said people just got off the street. Because that power was there. So God is doing something in our lives. Paul understood We often look at ourselves and say, well, you know, I just couldn't do this as a Paul. Paul was snarky, y'all. I mean, he said some snarky stuff. Ah, Mark's a loser. We can't have him. He abandoned us. He doesn't deserve another chance. And then later on in his life, he goes, hey, when y'all come to visit, bring Mark with you. He's good for me. Also, bring his book so I can read it. Paul, what makes the change? Because Paul grew too. Let's go to God. Holy Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us. Father, we thank you for your anointing. Father, just glorify yourself through our lives. Help us, help our heartbeat be that we desire everybody around us to come to you. Father, we love you and thank you for all what you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, BibleChurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.